Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, May the 5th, 2013.
And I can find mercy in my time of need. When I come to your throne of grace, when I come to your throne of grace, I can speak to you face to face, and I can find mercy in my time of need. When I come to your throne of grace, you can understand my weakness. You were tempted in every way, yet you live without sin, the spotless Lamb of God. Then you suffered and died in my place. Now I come to your throne of grace. I can speak to you face to face, and I can find mercy in my time of need. When I come to your throne of grace, you can understand.
Thankful that we can come boldly before your throne of grace. We can ask you and we can petition you, but most of all, we want to meet with you this morning, and we pray that you would meet with us in a special way. We thank you that we can sing "Wonderful, Merciful Savior," because that's who you are. Thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, help us to open our hearts to you today. We pray. Would you sing with me, "Wonderful, Merciful Savior"? Stand with me.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Oh, my heart's always hunger for.
Rejoice, give thanks and sing, and triumph evermore. Lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say. Beautiful one. We'll ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for all he's been doing in our hearts and lives. And, you know, when I was recognizing everybody, I should have recognized Debbie and the family back here already, except for Joel. And so it's exciting to have them back with us for a little while. And there's, of course, a big event coming early in June, and so as they marry off their oldest boys, so that's kind of exciting. So, Father, I thank you for this offering. Pray that you'll use it to your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Medley this morning. Appreciate that. Some great songs. This past week, I'm not sure Pastor even knew, but Teresa Wood, stepfather, passed away this past week, and I know they traveled out to Arkansas for that funeral and to be with family. So if you can keep them in your mind and in prayer, as they'll probably be traveling back sooner, may already be back in town, I don't know, but appreciate that. Well, we're going to ask you to stand with us, and we're going to dismiss our kids and have a chance for you maybe to turn around and shake hands with some folks, maybe somebody you don't know, introduce yourself, and we're awful glad to have you with us today.
Thank you.
would join me as we sing. I should have mentioned I had a special note for the Spanish ministry, the Spanish church, to try to dismiss them as well. I know we've got some new attendees in the Spanish ministry, so you pray for Mike and Lucy as they continue to minister in that area. But they kind of dismissed after the music too and go have a special time together in their Spanish language, so that helps them a lot too. Well, as we continue, just before Pastor comes, a chorus I taught you, and I think Voices of Praise introduced us to, entitled Life and Breath. Jesus, Master and Creator. Sing it with me.
Jesus, Master and Creator, Counselor and Savior, how marvelous you are. And as I come into your presence with honor and in reverence, I give you all my heart. Oh, you are the way, you are the truth, you are alive in me, Jesus.
Would you read with me the scripture this morning? In fact, if we could, I know Fred asked you to stand down, but if you could stand as we read our scripture passage this morning from 2 Corinthians 12, verses 3 through 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings with which we also suffer. Or, if we are comforted, it is your consolation and salvation, and our hope for you is steadfastness, because we know
that you are consolation.
Thank you. You may be seated. All right. Well, Father, we do thank you for your word and pray that you'll use it in our lives this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I really don't want to take a lot of time with some of the things that happened in China over the last several weeks and all that, but I really felt like I wanted to kind of give you a taste of this, and probably in another week or so I'll spend more time with it, because there were lots of things we really got our attention. This is a house church, and it's up on about the 21st floor in a high rise. Of course, everything it seems like in China is a high rise. And we were actually there, and then afterwards, people brought in stuff,
and they had a big potluck, so to speak. Only the potluck was they brought in these vegetables and so forth, and they cut them up and they cooked them and everything. And of course, they passed around the chopsticks. And let me just say that that I didn't particularly gain weight, but I didn't particularly lose weight. Probably the most encouraging thing about the Chinese culture and startling thing was it really corrected a lot of misconceptions I had about eating that were perpetrated by my mother early in my life, because occasionally I'd see my dad walk through the room and he would just reach into the, you know, like you'd have a bowl and there'd be melon there, and he'd reach in, grab a piece of melon just on his way through the room. And my mom would always exhort us about that was really incorrect. Well, picture this. In our first meal there, they had this this contraption in the center of the table, and all the better restaurants have it. In fact, there's only one restaurant I know in Chattanooga that has it. It's that French restaurant down on Dodge Avenue, Le Bise. And they've got these serving bowls there, and so what you have is you notice something missing right away because there are no spoons, okay? So I'm watching, trying to figure this all out, and I realize that I just use my chopsticks, and as the broccoli comes by, I reach out there and snag a piece, and if I like the broccoli, maybe I take another piece, and you know, then there's other stuff, you take that as well, and it was, but it was fabulous. So anyway, that was a little bit of a house church there, and then you can't be a great man until you've climbed the Great Wall. We made four of these towers, and it was almost straight up in some places. There were no handrails, and I don't know how the Chinese managed to defend that thing, because it was just really just walking on the wall was really a tough experience. And those are Todd and Dawn's young daughters that caught everybody's attention, because there are a whole bunch of perfect strangers that wanted to have their pictures taken with Todd and Dawn's two girls. And, you know, if I look cold there, it's because I am. And so it was really chilly there. And then we got a shot of Todd, and Dawn was not with us, but, you know, he was very enthusiastic in everything about those things. And then we had a chance to get to the kindergarten that Ed and Carmen particularly had worked at for the last 13, 14 years. And they had a little program for us and a little bit of food and things like that. And so it was really a neat experience to see that. And then Ed spent a lot of time at an orphanage. And so we were there with the orphanage, with the folks there, and appreciated and seeing, you know, what God was doing in their lives. And then there were believers from other places. There is a whole missions movement of Filipino believers that have sent Filipinos to China to minister in China. And so we had a chance really to capture a meal with those folks. And then at the big palace there, that's the four of us standing in front of it. And then the people on the right, you probably don't know, that is Todd and Dawn's parents. They have been ABWE missionaries for years and years. They spent 25 years in the Philippines. He's a medical doctor. And after they went to Mongolia for a while, they have essentially retired in Beijing. And they just help. They're just an assistance in the ministry. And that's a neat thing to think about, you know, Mary, to take along, you know, your parents or your in-laws to watch kids and to help you and things like that. Just something to think about and all. And the last thing we got to do was we got to see our son pin on becoming a major in the United States Air Force. And that was quite an experience. He's there with his colonel, and, you know, Peter is the kind of person that is always flying way under the radar. You never know what things are going on in his mind and in his life. In fact, the common statement that comes out frequently about Peter is he's probably with CIA and we don't know it. Peter's, you know, they told us more stuff about Peter than we could possibly imagine. And so we were really kind of stirred by all of those things. You know, it's interesting as I was thinking about this, about what it is we were going to do this morning. I can tell you that for the last 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks, the only thing I've been trying to wrap my mind around was Genesis 32, which is really where we're supposed to be this morning. But when all of these events began to transpire and take place, and we began to think about the prairies and the road that they're walking, and you know, having walked this road over the last couple of years with our folks, and knowing and seeing those kinds of things, and then with so many other folks here, it just seemed like the Lord wanted us to look at a different passage of Scripture this morning. And so I apologize for kind of taking a different tack, and that's why we're really moving towards this this passage in 2 Corinthians. You know, it's interesting. There's a lot of things that, you know, we really take for granted, and one of the things we take for granted is some of the great gifts we have to the church. And one of the great gifts that when I was in school, we read J. Oswald Sanders' book on spiritual leadership, and that was a fascinating book in terms of directing and developing our spiritual life. And the reason this kind of caught my attention was it's been probably about 2 years ago, Mary and I and Brant and May Lou were at a BIMI field conference, and after that conference, we had a chance to be with Steve and Caroline Mann, and on a Saturday, they had a prayer breakfast, and it was a men's prayer breakfast at the church there in England. And so I got up early with Steve, and we went to that prayer breakfast, and they were working their way through a chapter at a time of Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders, and they were asking the same kinds of things that we ask as we work through these kinds of things, and we pray about these things. And you think to yourself, wow, you know, that man and the ministry that he had. Well, it's just been over a week ago. Mary and I got in a vehicle with Todd and with one of the national pastors, and we drove to a place. I would have loved to have shown you pictures, but it really wasn't something that would be beneficial. And it wouldn't be useful for those kinds of things to be made available. So you didn't take any pictures. We went to this factory, and it was a clothing factory in China. And we got out of the vehicle, and we walked up to the second floor, walked into a room that was set up as a classroom. And in there were 32 Chinese believers that were studying Bible, and the way they studied Bible in China at this point in time is they would come to this place and they would study for 2 months, and then at the end of 2 months, then they would go back to their churches, go back to their provinces, they would practice and work on these things, and then they'd come back in 2 more months and they would fill their cup, so to speak, and work with them about all those things. Well, we had a chance. You remember when Todd was here about a year ago, we took up collections for the libraries. And basically, for about $100, you could provide a house church with around 70 to 80 books. And so when we were there, we had the chance, Mary and I, to pass out some of the books that we had purchased a year ago for believers in China. And the book that we were passing out was J. Oswald Sanders' book on spiritual leadership. And it was, you saw the copy. I recognized the English on the outside, but that's all I could recognize. But it was such an amazing thing as you're there with those folks. And as we talked to them, we were there for several minutes, about an hour and a half or so. After you went through and made some basic statements and you opened the Word and talked to them a little bit from the Scriptures, then you just told them they can ask you any question they want to ask you. And so people began asking us questions, and some of the questions were easy questions, practical questions. One question that someone fired at me was, they said, you know, over in Peter, it talks about descended into hell and all of that. And they said, well, what do you think about that passage? And I said, boy, that's a tough one. And it's an amazing kind of thing to be with these people that were vibrant, were growing, were enthused, and God was doing special kind of things J. Oswald Sanders. Isn't that an amazing gift to the church that God has given us? You know, what's so amazing about J. Oswald Sanders is the guy writes a book like this, and you think, well, you know, I mean, just, you know, you just go to the library, you sit down, you write this and everything. But what you don't know is that J. Oswald Sanders went through the sorrows with God in a spectacular kind of way. J. Oswald Sanders nursed his first wife until she went to be with the Lord. Later on in his ministry, another gal he was married, and as they grew together and as they were involved in ministry, she also came down with some difficulties, and he nursed her till she died, went to glory. At some point in time, J. Oswald Sanders went off to live with a niece, and as he spent time with that niece in his older years, he nursed her till she ultimately went to be with the Lord. He knew something about sorrow. You know, it's interesting. J. Oswald Sanders, in this book, I don't think anybody knows exactly who wrote this poem, but he said, it's cited in this book. It says, when God wants to drill a man, thrill a man, skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world should be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into the shapes and molds of clay, which only God can understand. While man's tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, yet God bends but never breaks when man's good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses and with mighty power infuses him, with every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. And God certainly does know what he's about. And, you know, we've looked at those sorts of things over the last several years in special kinds of ways. And one of the things that as we look at this passage of Scripture is that God doesn't waste sorrows, and he enjoins us not to waste the sorrows that are going to come into our life, the things that are going to stretch us, the things that are going to hammer us, the things that are going to torture our hearts and our minds. But yet God's going to use these things in special ways to get our attention. And there's just about a half a dozen or so principles in this passage that we're going to hurriedly just sort of skip through, so to speak. Just going to skip through it and everything. And you just mark it and spend some time thinking about it and working through it in the days to come. But the very first principle that you see when you look at this passage of Scripture is that God is the source of all real comfort. Look at what that verse 3 says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, when you look at the mercies of God, God's mercies are we have things that we deserve to happen to us. We have penalties that we deserve to be extracted from us. We have difficulties that we surely ought to go through from that standpoint. But yet it's the mercies of God that God in his mercy steps in and doesn't necessarily give us all that we necessarily can should have expected at that point in time. And as you look at this passage, he talks about this word comfort. And comfort, of course, is a word that's built off two words that basically means that someone is coming alongside. And generally speaking, when you begin to think about the difficulties, you think about the troubles, you think about all the things that happen along the way, a lot of times there are people that just simply come alongside us and are an encouragement, and they make all of the difference in our life. I remember the first time after my mama passed away in October, and I can remember that my dad was having various kinds of physical struggles, and I don't know what possessed us, but in his notion about gardening and everything, he couldn't use his one arm the way he wanted to. And we just wouldn't let it go. And we went to the doctor, and the doctor said he didn't really want to just completely rebuild the shoulder at 93 years of age. And so he came to the conclusion, well, we can just kind of clean it out, just a little procedure. And that little procedure stretched into several weeks in the hospital. And he almost passed away at that particular point in time. And I can remember we sent out a plea for prayer and everything. And about that time, I think John Ramsey and Don Walker and Tom Smith, I think you were the three guys that came down to the hospital with us when we were in the throes of making those decisions. And that's what comfort is. Somebody comes and stands alongside and helps you. You ever been in a tight place? You look for those kind of people to come stand alongside you, don't you? And God says, not only does He send people, but He does that because He is the God of all comfort. You know, between the nouns and the verbs in this passage, in this short passage, 10 times He uses this word. Must be a big deal. Must be a real big deal for God to mention it again and again and again and again. He indeed is the God of all comfort. So God's the source of all comfort. Secondly, will you notice with me the fact that God expects us to use our comfort with others? Because really, that's what it says in verse 4. It says, He comforts us in all our tribulations or pressures, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. And so you've got this interesting sort of comparison going here. He says, in all of the difficulties, in all of the pressures, in all of the things that are happening, He said, He is the one who comforts us in those things so that we can, in turn, take that concept, take those principles, and we can be an encouragement to people in the things that they're facing and the things that they're working through. And so He tells us that that indeed is what He offers to us in that situation. And so God wants us, God expects us to use our comfort with others. And so there are things that He takes us through. There's experiences that He gives us. And when He gives us these experiences, He doesn't want us to just put these things off on the side, but He wants us to hang on to them and to remember those things as we're talking to people and as we're seeing the things that we're facing. I can tell you that you remember first things in your life. I remember the first time I ever helped in a wedding. And back it was one of my cousins was getting married, and they thought it would be nice for me to come in to say something. And you know, I was a student at Moody at the time, and I don't really remember what exciting, exotic, spiritual truth I had at that point in time, but it was a great opportunity to talk with my cousins and to be around your family and the families up in Wisconsin. And you know, I'm not really around those folks nearly as much, but I remember my first funeral. And I can remember when Mary's father passed away, and Mary's grandfather passed away, and we were up there, and you just really felt out of sorts, really didn't know, because I hadn't really been around much in that sense of the term and hadn't been in those kinds of situations. But I can remember watching my father-in-law and watching the way people responded and the way people faced those sorts of things. And, you know, we've seen a lot of folks. We've said goodbye to a lot of folks here, haven't we, over the last 10 to 15 to 20 years. And there's a sense in which you don't ever get used to it, on the one hand, but the rest of the story is that God does something, gives us something, and does something for our hearts in a special, special way in times like this. And so God wants us to use these blessings, to use this encouragement, this burden bearing. He wants us to take those things and to use them and to encourage people in their hearts and their lives. And so And so he says that he expects us to use it. And then he goes on and he really extends that in verse 5. He uses the sufferings of Christ in my life. He says, for as the sufferings are abounding in us, so is our consolation, or literally our comfort, it abounds through Christ. And so he says that he's going to use the sufferings of Christ in our life in much the same way. You know, there's a couple of references. One passage over in 1 Peter, it says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is about to try you as though it were some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. What a thing that he says there. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. And there's another reference over in Philippians. And in Philippians 3, 9, and 10, it says, and to be found of him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. God's doing special stuff in our hearts and lives that we can't begin to understand. And we don't understand when we're going to use it and how we're going to use it. But God does all those things for us to help us to work our way through these things. You see, God doesn't waste the hurts. He doesn't waste the bumps. Those are the things that Wiersbe said, those are the things that we climb on. And then will you notice with me that God plans to use the sufferings of Christ in the lives of other believers. And if you look in verses 6 and 7, it says, For if we're afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, which is effectual for enduring the same sufferings which we are also suffered. Or if we're comforted, it is because of your comfort and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast or firm, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so you will partake the comfort, the consolation. And so the rest of the passage is simply is saying to us that that God's doing a special thing in the lives of other believers. And God's got some stuff that he really wants to put into their lives. And one of the ways that we learn and one of the ways we develop is because of the way we're so visual in our orientation, and we see somebody working their way through it, and we're able to stand because of those experiences. You know, I remember great and encouraging kinds of things, and the Lord brings them to mind about my parents and the way that God used them to stand and to help them develop and all. But, you know, I remember a great lady that 14 years ago watched her husband go to be with the Lord through pancreatic cancer. And I remember her with her questions and having four very small children, and wondering how in the world she was going to do it. She was not ready. She was not prepared. Do you remember Mark and Sarah Popoe? Mark and Sarah Popoe walked that same journey. Mark passed away. It was completely, I mean, he was working on a house. I mean, it was completely a surprise and a shock. And I can remember Sarah coming in and sitting down and some of us talking to her. And I remember she had no clue how to work through the finances, how to work through this, how to work through that. I think Sarah had even dropped out of school and hadn't quite finished her education when she and Mark got married. And she really didn't see that she'd ever need to do that and everything. But we told her, we said, Sarah, you got a question, you got a problem, you know, you come over to the church office and we'll find a way to solve those things. When she had car problems, she would come over there, and we knew just enough to call Tab and say, Tab, come help Sarah, you know, from that standpoint. And God took Sarah through all those things, and sent her to Greenville, and the Lord gave her another husband there, and her kids have done well spiritually. And I think of Jan and all that she's done over the last 14 years. She's done well, hasn't she? God's used her family, and she's helped them to grow and to stand strong for Him. What a blessing. See, I need to see people like that, don't you? I need to see that there are people that can stand. You know, the song that Fred chose for today? Man, that's exactly what I need. I need to be able to stand. I need to be able to stand on His Word and to realize that things are closing in and it is dark and I don't see how I'm going to make it and I don't know how I'm going to put it together and what's going to happen along the way. And yet we've got a God that says, hey, you can hang on and I'm going to be right with you and I'm not going to give you more than you can handle. See, that's the problem. Because I've got a low tolerance for what I think God can what I can handle in my life. And God says, nope, I know what you can handle. I know how things are going to work out. And I've got a plan, and I'm going to use you in that plan, and you're part of it. We need to see those people. But you know something else? We don't just need to see those people. We need to be those people. We need to be the ones that stand and carry on for the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, the text, it gets even more exciting, doesn't it? He tells us, God wants us to focus on trust. And then as you look at this text, beginning at verse 9, it says, yes, verse 8, it says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the trouble that came to us in Asia. Why, we were burdened beyond measure, and you get a whole series of superlatives here, or comparatives, beyond measure, above strength, we even despaired of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And that's really a great comparison there when you think about it. You know, us that have a sentence of death versus a God that raises the dead. It has the power over that. And so it says that in that context, he says, I need to focus on trusting God in those things. And I think that's a special thing to get a hold of. But I want to kind of move on because he tells us finally, he said, your prayers make a difference. And look what he says in verse 10. He delivered, literally, he rescued us from so great of dead and does rescue or deliver us in whom we trust, that he will still deliver us. And you also helping together in prayer for us, and thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Do you see that phrase at the beginning of verse 11? You also helping together in prayer for us. You know, the greatest picture of that kind of help is the one that I remember over in Acts chapter 9, where they didn't know how they were going to get Paul out of the city of Damascus. And so a bunch of brothers got to thinking about it, and they said, well, we can't go through the door, and we can't go through the gate, and there's no windows that'll work. And so at night, they put together a contraption and a basket, and they said, Paul, you get into this basket, and we're just going to lower you over the wall. But as you look at that text, what was the names of the two men, and I'm guessing they were men, the two men that held the ropes so that Paul could go down over the wall and continue his ministry? Do you ever think about the fact that those two unnamed disciples, what kind of an unbelievable ministry they had for the Apostle Paul? Paul hadn't even begun and could have been snuffed out except by the grace of God. God had a couple of unnamed disciples that said, here, Paul, get in the basket. We're going to help you get to the other side. And you understand, That's the goal in the ministry that you and I have in a special, special kind of way to be able to follow the Lord. And that's a ministry that in the midst of all of these sorrows and all of these troubles and all these things that we face, boy, God gives us an opportunity. And one of the things we get to do is through prayer and helping people. Well, I tell you, got another book. Eric Metaxas just got a new book called Seven Men and the Secrets of Their Success. And he talks about George Washington. He wrote a book on Wilberforce. Eric Little wrote a book on Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Jackie Robinson, Charles Colson, and Pope John Paul. And it's a stirring kind of thing. This is just strictly a red herring. This is Eric Little. Eric Little died in China, which caught my attention. He was a missionary there, and remember, was the great runner that wouldn't run the 100, shifted over, ran the 400, and won, and representing Scotland at that time. And it said in 1980, 56 years after Eric Little gave up his chance to win the 100-meter dash, another Scot, Alan Wells, won the 100-meter event at the Moscow Olympics. According to the BBC, when asked by the journalist if he wanted to dedicate his win to Abrams, who had won for Scotland that same year, who died 18 months previously, Wells replied in typically frank fashion, "No disrespect to anyone else, but I would prefer to dedicate this to Eric Little." And after 63 years after Eric's death, just before the Beijing Olympics Games, the Chinese government revealed that even Eric's family didn't know that Eric had been included in a prisoner exchange deal between Japan and Britain, but had given up his place for a pregnant woman. Why does the world still remember and love Eric Little today, when other athletes from his era have long been forgotten? Lord Sands, Edinburgh civic leader, put his finger on the answer during a dinner honoring Eric just before the 1924 Olympic Games. It was not because Eric was the fastest runner in the world that the guests were gathered there that evening. He said, instead, it's because this young man put his whole career as a runner in the balance and deemed it as small dust compared to remaining true to his principles. He said, there are greater issues in life than sport. The greatest of these is loyalty to the great laws of the soul. Here is a young man who considered the commandment to rest and worship high above the fading laurel crown who conquered. It was St. Paul, the tent maker from Tarsus, who watched the Olympic Games many centuries ago and wrote, "They who run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you might obtain." God had a far greater plan for Eric Little's life than a gold medal that would eventually be forgotten along with an athlete who won it. He had great plans for each of us. Those plans may include the need to give something up we value highly, but those who give up what we most desire, if God has demanded it, the Lord will truly honor. Eric Little. Now that's just extra. The reason I got this was to read this section on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. On the day that Bonhoeffer was executed, the crematorium at Flossenbürg was broken. And I don't remember how many years ago, Burdette, you and Mary Jane took us to Flossenbürg. And I remember standing outside the crematorium and seeing this unnatural pile of dirt that was over on the side. And I said, what the world is that? Why is that here? And I think that Burdette said, those are the ashes from the crematorium. Just human remains at that point in time. And so Bonhoeffer shared the fate of innumerable Jews who had recently been killed just as he had been. His body was tossed on that pile and burned. It seems clear that Bonhoeffer giving his life for the Jews was an honor. The God of the Jews had called him to give his life for the Jews, so would he also have been an honor to have his body disposed of in this way? His ashes mingled with those of the Jews who had died before him. Bonhoeffer really believed that obeying God even unto death was the only way to live, and it was the only way to defeat evil. In his famous book, The Cost of Discipleship, he wrote, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. This is the life of faith in the God of Scriptures. To accept the God of Scriptures is to die to self, to embrace his eternal life in the place of our own, and to henceforth banish all fear of death. For Bonhoeffer, this was the only way to live." Don't waste your sorrows. Don't waste your sorrows. God's doing something with those things, and he's doing something special. Now, I wish I could tell you I knew the end from the beginning. I wish I could tell you how he's going to use it and the context he's going to use it and the way he's going to use it. You just don't know those things, do you? You just have to hang on and trust. God's going to do some special, special things in these things, in these areas. And God's going to do it for you. And you don't know what God's going to call on you to do. But it's in the middle of all of that, our God's going to do some special, special things. May God help us to be ready and willing and obedient. Amen? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Help us to respond in obedience in Jesus' name.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.